morning. Welcome, everybody. As you can see, we're going to do a three-week sermon series called Sent. This is something that the Lord, as we were closing in on the end of James, I was really praying, like, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And I don't normally do series. I normally do through the Bible, verse by verse. That's what we normally do here at Calvary. But as I was praying, one of the cornerstones of the church here is evangelism. And the Lord's like, you know what? Let's teach on evangelism. And why? Because, I'm not going to teach you how to
evangelize today. Today, we're going to talk about seeing what Jesus sees. Changing our eyes from a worldly set of eyes to a godly set of eyes. And why that's important. Because, honestly, if we don't have God's eyes, Jesus' heart, then we're not going to be interested in evangelizing anyway. We're not going to see the lost. We're not going to see the hurting. We're not going to see the needing. And so, there's going to be 3 weeks. When we're done with that, just to give you a little preview, we're going into the book of Colossians, which I am super excited about. I always say that every time I go to teach a new book, I'm super excited about it. But I am. It's a really great book, great letter from Paul. So we'll get into that in 4 weeks. We'll be doing that. But this morning, have you ever noticed how easy it is to walk by people in a crowd and not really see them? You just kind of pass by them. You couldn't tell me the face of 10 people if I ask you. You just walk through a crowd of 100 people. Tell me 5 faces, 2 faces, 1 face. Maybe you'd get one. But for the most part, we just walk by them. And we do this every day. The cashier in the grocery store. The waiter at the restaurant where we went. The neighbor across the street. Or maybe the parent that sits beside you on a fairly regular basis at the ball game. You just don't see them. We see faces, maybe, but are we looking at their souls? Are we concerning ourselves with their souls? We know names, but probably don't know spiritual condition. And that's a problem. And if we're honest, sometimes we become so accustomed to being around lost people that we sort of forget or stop feeling anything for the weightiness of their lostness. That wasn't true of our Savior. Not true about Jesus, guys. When Jesus looked at a crowd, he didn't simply see people. Let's be honest. When I look at a crowd, what do you see? I see people. I don't always have Jesus' heart. He saw eternal souls. He saw brokenness. He saw their spiritual condition. He saw people desperately needing a Savior. And what moved him wasn't frustration. It wasn't annoyance. It wasn't condemnation. Praise God for that. It was compassion. As we begin the series on evangelism, we need to start with compassion. Because before we learn how to share our faith, we need to recover Christ's heart for people. If we don't care about lost people, no evangelism strategy is ever going to work. I could teach you the perfect way to go out and evangelize. And if you don't have a heart for them, it won't make a difference. It'd be worthless. The issue is not whether you know enough. I meet many a person that tells me, well, I'm studying apologetics. Why are you studying apologetics? So when I go on the street and someone asks me a question, I'll have the answer. Let me tell you right now, you will never have all the answers, but the Holy Spirit will. The issue here is whether we see the people the way Jesus sees them. To understand his heart, let's begin by looking at our text. And today it's going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. So turn with me there, if you would, and we'll read it together. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Matthew 9 comes during a period when Jesus' ministry is expanding rapidly. If you were here when we taught through Matthew, you'll remember I said there's three phases to Jesus' ministry. We can break it into three. One was obscurity. He's sort of starting, no one really knows who he is. Two was popularity. The man was on fire. Everyone wanted to come see Jesus because he was healing and casting out and all these things. His teaching was amazing. And then the last phase was persecution. We're in the popular phase right now as we look at Matthew 9. Crowds are following him. Miracles are being performed. People are gathering from every direction, every city. They're coming in to see this guy. Let's be honest. If someone told you today that there's a guy that's out on the hillside here in Goochland and he's touching people or praying over them and they're healed, walking again, seeing again, speaking again, walking for the first time in their life, I would be in my car in about 3 minutes heading to Goochland because I'd want to see this guy. And this is the case. From a human perspective, I would say it looked very successful. Look at the ministry of Jesus, right? But Jesus isn't impressed by the crowd size. He isn't looking out and go, "Look at the people coming to see me. Man, this is a bigger crowd than yesterday, disciples. This is awesome." He looks out and he's burdened. He looks out and he sees the condition of the people in front of him. Listen, Israel had religious leaders. They had Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, teachers of the law. Yet they remained spiritually confused and directionless. They had everything you would think they needed, and yet they were still confused. They had no direction. They had religion without relationship here. Tradition without transformation. Knowledge without true shepherding. When Jesus looks at them, he describes them how? Sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. The imagery would have been powerful to a Jewish listener. They would have understood this. Today we're sort of like, shepherd, what's a shepherd? Throughout the Old Testament, shepherds often represented spiritual leaders. So to the Jews, this would have meant something. And God repeatedly rebuked leaders who neglected his people. Remember, they're his people. We belong to God. Jesus sees the results of the neglect standing right in front of him. He's able to look out and say to himself, the Pharisees aren't doing what they're supposed to do. The Sadducees aren't doing what they're supposed to do. The religious scribes aren't doing what they're supposed to do. These people are lost. They're not aware that they should be waiting on the Messiah, and I am the Messiah. That would be hard. The tragedy in Jesus' day was not that they lacked knowledge. This is a problem in the church today. People have plenty of knowledge about Jesus, plenty of knowledge about the Bible, but they lacked a shepherd. And that's their problem. And this raises an uncomfortable question, I think. Can people be surrounded by churches, Christian culture, a religious conversation here and there, and still desperately need Christ? And I'm here to say the answer is yes. I see it all the time. There's people that show up in church that are still lost. They could tell you every verse in the Bible possibly and still not have a relationship with the one true living God. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Notice the scope of his ministry. He didn't stay in one small spot. He's like, I'm going everywhere. He's like, I got to go where the people are. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. And for us as a church, we can't wait for people to come to us. We have to get out of the doors, get into the streets, go to our neighbors, go to the park, go to work. We're not called to wait. Just like Jesus, he traveled from city to city. I'm not asking you to travel from city to city, to village to village. I'm saying just go out the doors and seek out with compassion the lost. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you guys. He pursued people. I want us to pursue people. Not because we're right, but because he's right. It's not about whether Mike's right. I don't care if I'm right. I care that what I'm out there telling people is the truth. It has nothing to do with me. The truth is not the truth because I deliver it. The truth is the truth because it's the truth. Jesus met people where they were. We got to meet them where they are, guys. And everywhere he went, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. Let me ask you, do you proclaim the good news of the kingdom everywhere you go? Remember, who is our teacher, the one we're to be emulating, acting like, being more like? It's Jesus. So when you look in Scripture, you go, what did Jesus do? I want to be more like that. Not more like Mike, not more like Ishe, not more like Leroy or Mark or anyone else. Not more like Elon, not more like Mr. Beast, not more like name a person that's famous and has 100,000 or 100 million followers. I don't need to be like them. I need to be like him. One of the easiest traps for Christians is spending nearly all of our time around who? Other Christians. That's a trap. We worship together. We study together. We pray together. We serve together. We fellowship together. We eat meals together. And these are important. But Jesus constantly moved, intentionally moved, to find those that needed the message. Once he delivered the message, he's like, you got the message. I've given you the message. I don't need to keep hanging out with you. You know the message. Listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying fellowship's not important. It is. I'm not saying praying together is not important. It is. I'm not saying serving together is not important. It is. But it's not the all important. It's really easy to admire Jesus' ministry from a distance, isn't it? You kind of look at it and go, man, that's amazing. We talk about Paul. Oh, that's an amazing ministry of this man. Wow. You know, James, oh, what an amazing ministry. Peter, what an amazing ministry. Apollos, what an amazing ministry. But that's from a distance. It's harder to imitate it. Let's be honest. It's harder. Easy to admire, harder to imitate. Because moving towards people often requires what? Leaving your comfort zone. It's not easy to talk to a stranger about Jesus. It's not. It's even harder, in my opinion, to talk to a family member about Jesus. But I have to be willing to leave that comfort zone if I want to imitate my Savior. If I want to be more like him. Before we ask whether we're moving toward people, we need to ask something deeper. How do we actually see these people? How do we view them? It's the question. Matthew now shifts our attention from where Jesus went to what he saw. Look what he says in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he did what? He had compassion for them. He felt for them. The word compassion here speaks of what? Sort of a shallow emotional response? No, a deep emotional response. In some cases, it brought him to tears. Remember, it says he wept over Jerusalem. This wasn't a surface-level concern. Jesus felt their condition deeply. He looked at them, he knew their condition, and he had compassion for them. But why? Why? Because he missed what others missed. That's why. Most people saw a crowd. And what did he say? I see a crowd, but there are sheep without a shepherd. He saw people trying to find peace, trying to find purpose. You ever ask yourself, what's my purpose here? Why did God create me? Are you always at peace? I'm not. There are times I'm wound up. He saw people trying to find forgiveness. Are you seeking forgiveness today? Is there something you're like, I really need to be forgiven for this? I feel really bad about this. They were looking everywhere except for the one that could do something for them. They were looking at, like us, we look at the world like, maybe this medicine will help me feel better. Maybe going to talk to this person will help me feel better. Maybe doing this or that will help me feel less guilty. But Matthew says that these people were harassed and helpless. You ever feel harassed? You ever feel helpless? Like the world's got full control and you got none? The picture is one of people who are exhausted. They're wounded. They're confused. They're vulnerable. And they're spiritually directionless, just floating. Not really sure where to go. There's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people seeking Christ at this very second. And they may not know it, but they know what they need, what they're missing. They can feel it. They can sense it. They're like, I don't know what it is, but I'm missing something. And when they're introduced to our Savior, they realize this is what I'm missing. The Holy Spirit speaking to them. Listen, the beauty of the Holy Spirit is He doesn't just come to you once you decide that you want to come to Him. The Holy Spirit is seeking the lost continually, coming alongside them. Hey, we love you. Surrender your life. And a lot of people just say, not interested. I'm sure many of you were that person that said, not interested. More interested in the world. And then one day you said, man, I'm really interested. I want that relationship. I need that relationship. I know this is what I need. There's so many people we look at today online or on TV, and they appear successful. They appear happy. They appear fulfilled, but they're empty inside. Before you have Christ, you can't help but be empty. The world can only fill you so much. You go out and you see the beautiful Ferrari, and you're like, oh, I'm going to buy it. I'm going to pay $1,200, $5,000 a month to have that car. And you buy it, and you get in it, and you're feeling great. And you're zooming down the road, and you go show all your friends. But after a month, you got to pay that $5,000 again. And the car doesn't feel so fulfilling. It's just a car. Go to a wealthy person's home. They got 20 cars. If that one Ferrari was going to fulfill them, they didn't need the 19 others. They just needed the Ferrari. Material things, things of this world will not satisfy the need that we have for Jesus Christ. Some people appear confident, but they're carrying crushing burdens. Anxiety today is one of the number one mental health issues in the country. You would think we'd have no anxiety. We got everything. Clean water. There needs to be a national day of honoring the man who created air condition. AC. Why he doesn't have a holiday, I don't understand. But you know what? We've got all these things in our life. We have a security net here that is incredible. Travel to another part of the world and you will understand in 10 minutes how amazing the United States is. Because they don't have social nets. You show up, if you're poor, good luck. You're going to starve. You're going to eat food out of a trash can because that's the only option. You would think all of this would make us be anxiety free. But we have a generation that we're raising up that is so filled with anxiety, they're medicated out of their brains. They're lost. They're seeking. Listen, as we see the generations fight against each other for culture, it's because people are lost. They're trying to figure out, how do I fill this? Behind every one of those lost souls, those people that are struggling, Jesus doesn't see this a person struggling. He sees a lost soul. My question to us is, do we see lost souls? Or do we just see a person struggling? When you look at people around you, what do you see first? Their behavior? Their politics? Their lifestyle? Or do you see their need for Christ? I struggle every day and try every day intentionally to see people for what their need is in Christ. I know that my politics offends many persons. I know my beliefs on culture offend many people. I know the Savior that I love, trust, and follow offends many more people. He told us it was going to do that. But when I see these people that are offended by my politics or my lack of lifestyle, that's similar to theirs, or lack of willing to agree to their lifestyle, I tell myself, they're lost and they need Christ. And they can dislike me all they want. That is, my goal is not to care about whether they like me. My goal is that one day they are saved, and when they stand before our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, He doesn't say, "Be gone, I know not who you are." He says, "Welcome, welcome." Compassion, guys, is what we need to be focusing on. Look at verse 37. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is what? Just a little bit? No, it's plentiful," He says. "It's plentiful. But the laborers are the problem here. Plenty of harvest, very little laborers." If you've ever worked on a farm, when I was growing up, my grandfather had a very large farm, and my brother and I would go up there and harvest all kinds of things, but hay was the big one. We'd spend days upon days in the field raking, obviously using machinery, not out there raking like this, so if you're not aware. Big tractors pulling rakes, they would rake it, and then it would bale it, and then we would pick them up and put them on a flatbed, and then we'd take them over to the shed, the big barn, the hay barn, and we'd load them up, you know, 20 high into this massive barn. And then we'd go do it again, and again, and again. I always said, the laborers are few. The harvest was plentiful out there. There was no shortage of hay. There's hundreds of acres. There never seemed to be enough people. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look out in front of you, guys. Look at the harvest. Who's going to go be harvesting? Where are the laborers to help with this harvest? Most people look at the world, and what do they see? They see obstacles. Jesus saw opportunity. I love that. He described people as a harvest. Harvest is what? Something that's ready to be gathered. It speaks of urgency. If you know anything about hay, when you cut hay, it has to be in a period where it's going to be dry. It cannot rain. If it does rain, your grandfather's going to be upset that you cut it before it was ready to be cut. But you go out and you cut it, and then it has to dry. And then once it dries, you can't wait around. Be like, "Oh, I'll do that tomorrow." When it's dry, it has to be baled. Because if it gets wet, then it's going to mold. And if it molds, there again, your grandfather's pretty darn upset come midwinter. So it's an urgency there. I can't wait around and hope that it waits for my schedule. It's the same with this harvest. It's got to be done now. We need to get out there and do it, is what Jesus is saying. And it speaks of God's activity. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He doesn't say the harvest is scarce. He doesn't say no one is interested. He doesn't say these people are beyond hope. He says the harvest is plentiful. The problem is not the harvest, is what He's telling His guys, disciples. It's not the problem. The problem is a shortage of laborers. We got to get out there. That's important because many Christians assume the greatest obstacle is the harvest. I've been out many a time. I've told you all this before. I spent 5 years every Friday going out and evangelizing on the street in California when we lived there. And if I had allowed my doubts about the harvest to get in the way, I wouldn't have gone. Why? Because it's a place that's super affluent. Literally, I'd look down the block and my kids, because I knew nothing about it, my kids would say, "Look at that car. That's $350,000. Look at that car. It's a $200,000 car. Look at that car. It's a $500,000 car. Look at that car. It's $1.5 million car." I'm like, "Holy moly, I didn't know they made cars like that." But in one block, there'd be $3 million worth of cars. Eating at fancy restaurants, sitting outside drinking their cappuccinos or whatever they were doing. And in my mind, I would have said, "I don't want to go talk to these people because they're wealthy and they're snobby and they're not going to want to talk to me and they're going to give me an attitude." And honestly, there were a lot of Jews in the neighborhood that did not like me being out there. And I knew that. I get a lot of, mainly women, yelling at me, screaming, like screeching at me. You know, "I'm Jewish. Don't teach me about your Savior." So I could have just said, "You know what, there's no hope here. Or maybe there's not enough harvest here." But instead, Jesus would have looked at it and go, "Look at the harvest. All these people are lost." I mean, obviously not every one of them. But a lot of these people are lost. They need Jesus. Change the way you look at things, Mike. A lot of times we, as followers of Christ, we look at things through earthly eyes. Well, we look around and we see things the way we see them. And often with us, we need to change it to heavenly eyes, eternal eyes. How would Jesus see this person? How would Jesus see this situation? Listen, we know as followers that the issue isn't whether or not people need Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you know that people need Christ. How do you know that? Because you needed it. You're like, man, I can look at myself. I was debaucherous. I was horrible. I was sinful. I was just bleh. And because of Christ, and only because of Christ, am I changed. Too few believers are willing to engage. Churches pray for revival all the time. We pray for revival here every Sunday morning. We pray for revival on Thursday nights. We pray for revival when we have prayer services. Many churches are praying for growth. Man, we just need more people to show up. I'm going to tell you right now, guys, that's the last thing on my mind. I don't care if there's 5 of us or 5 million of us. I want a church that is deep. I'm not worried about wide. I want people that know and love Jesus Christ, desire to know him even better, because you're never going to know him well enough until you stand in his presence. I'm not worried about numbers. It's not a concern of mine. It shouldn't be a concern of any church for that matter. Churches pray for the opportunities to reach the lost. Hey, let's have a VBS so we can reach the lost. Okay, I mean, that's cool, but you're asking the lost to come to you. Jesus didn't say, I'm only teaching in Galilee, and that's it. This is my home teaching area, like a lot of music people do now. They go to Las Vegas, and they go, this is where I'm going to do all my concerts for the next 20 years. Jesus didn't do that. He said, you can come to me if I'm here, but if I'm not here, I'll be there. And if I'm not there, I'm going there. I'm going where you are. I'm following you. I'm chasing you down. I'm interested in getting to you. Laborers is what we need. People willing to step into the harvest, not wait for the harvest to come to you. I can tell you, I never had a bale of hay come to me. The harvest required me to go to it. And then there was plenty of opportunity. We need people that are willing to love, people that are willing to pray, people that are willing to speak. That's what we need. Could it be that God has already placed a harvest around you that you've simply failed to recognize or act upon? Just look around. We're all surrounded by people that are lost and need Jesus. Jesus' diagnosis is fascinating, though. He's not saying the people are the problem. He just keeps saying, hey, it's the shortage. He's just trying to drive that point home, right? But before he can have his disciples go out and do something, he needs them to do something. Before they just say, yeah, oh, cool, Jesus, I'm going out and do this. He's like, no, I need you to do something. Something many believers overlook. Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice Jesus' command is not go. That's not his first command. Hey, guys, go. And then once you're out there, start praying. No, his first command is pray, and then you can go. That's significant. Why, guys? Why is that significant, though? Because evangelism is ultimately God's job, God's work. We don't save people. I've said that many times. We don't save anybody. We don't change any people's hearts. We don't manufacture a spiritual life for that individual. Only God does that. And what does prayer do? It reminds us of our dependence on God. But something else happens when we begin praying for the lost. God starts to change us. He changes us. He softens our hearts. Maybe he opens our eyes. He creates opportunities. He aligns our desires with his mission. God's mission has never changed. Exact same mission. Our desires are what needs to change. We need to change our desires, guys. And often the laborer God sends is the person doing the praying. Get prayed up, right? So they were told to pray for laborers first. And Jesus at that time, I guess he's thinking, if I had to guess, and say this in Scripture, he's thinking, you need to be praying for the laborers, because it's not just the people out there. You guys are the laborers. I need you to be ready to go out. I need you to change your hearts and have a desire. Because look, when Jesus would talk to his disciples about the crowds, how do they often react? Man, Jesus, a lot of people, send them away. Hey, Jesus doesn't have time to talk to you. He's too busy to talk to you right now. The crowds were an inconvenience. And let's be honest, if I was a disciple, maybe if you were disciples, you'd be the same way. Oh man, Jesus is really busy. Leave him alone. Don't come over here and talk to Jesus. You know, I'll bring the rich man to talk to Jesus, but you poor person that's in really bad shape. Even the crowds thought they were inconvenienced. Remember what the crowds would do to the other people? They would yell at the people that were crying out to Jesus for healing. Stop talking, you blind men. Be quiet. Sit over there quietly. Don't say anything to Jesus. That's our heart. It's like he's saying, pray. Change your heart. Prayer ultimately is going to change our hearts, but it also reveals our hearts. A lot of times when you pray, maybe you're praying, you're like, oh man, Lord, I didn't think about that. The Lord just starts bringing things to remembrance. You're like, man, you're right. You know, because a lot of times we pray for other people. We fail to pray for ourselves. Pray for yourself. You need prayer as much as anyone else. So before we close here, listen, why does Jesus care so deeply about these crowds, about the lost? Because this is the heart of God. This is God's heart. God is not reluctant to save. He wants to save. The desire that what? All should perish? Some should perish? No, none should perish. That's his heart. He is actively pursuing the lost. There again, how should we be? We should be actively pursuing the lost. And Jesus reveals his Father's heart towards sinners. His heart's not indifferent. It's not annoyance. It's not rejection. It's just compassion. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Jesus looks out and he sees them and he goes, they need me. And he has compassion for them because he knows where they are. He knows their struggles, just like he knows your struggles. The last thing that this passage reminds us is that the mission belongs to God. You're a laborer. Understand the difference between the hiring manager and the laborer. You're the laborer. God's the hiring manager. He's the one that's controlling. It's his mission. He's inviting you in, which is awesome. Think about this for a minute. The creator of the universe, the giver of life. He says, hey, I want you, and I want you, and you, and you. I'm inviting you into my mission. That's amazing. The fact that God wants anything to do with me blows my mind. Why? Because I know who I was, and I know who I am at times. I go, man, the God of the universe wants me to be involved in anything he's doing. That's amazing to me. We want to be on mission with God. Everything in this point, in this passage, points back to a single reality, guys. Jesus sees people different than we do. He sees them different. Where we often see interruptions, he sees opportunity. Where we often see problems, he sees people. Where we often see a crowd, he looks out and says, no, it's not a crowd, it's a harvest. The question isn't whether there are lost people around us. The question is whether we even see them, acknowledge them, desire to talk to them. This week, I'm going to ask you all to begin praying for three individuals. Three individuals. Ask God to give you his heart, his eyes, and ask him to prepare you for what he wants to do through you. But those three people, maybe some of you are like answering, like, I got my three. I got the three. I mean, and some of you might be, I don't know. I can think of maybe one. Well, if you can only come up with one, that's fine. But pray for two more. Pray for the harvest. Listen, don't just pray for them, though I want you to pray for them. Ask the Lord, Lord, how can I minister to them? How can I evangelize to them? How can I speak truth into their life in a way that they'll understand it, in a way that they'll receive it? Listen, there's too many people. I've been on the streets of San Francisco. There's too many guys who climb up on the pole and have a big sign that says, "You're going to hell." And they yell that from the corner. People throw things and yell back at them, and no one's hearing the message because all that guy's doing is condemning them. He's not offering them hope. He's not showing them the truth. He's just telling them, I mean, at the end of the day, it's true, but it's not loving. That's how Jesus delivered the message. Look at how Jesus did in the Bible. This is, here again, he's our teacher. To those that were arrogant, he was harsh. Very harsh on those that came to him arrogantly. But those that came to him broken, he had compassion. He was gentle. He was loving. He was welcoming. He talked to people that drove other people crazy. What are you doing talking to these people, these tax collectors and prostitutes and people that were possessed with demons? And what are you doing this on a Saturday for? How come you're healing them? Their hearts were not God's hearts. His heart was in the right place because he's God. But he's our teacher. And it's up to us to begin seeing things through his eyes. And you begin seeing people the way Jesus sees them, truly how he sees them, things will change. Your heart will change first. And then your ministry and your evangelism to others is going to change. Listen, I'm going to be very clear. We do not have to go out on the streets to evangelize. That's one way. And I'll be honest, it's hard and intimidating. Doable, fun, amazing. I'm always like jacked up after we do it. I think Leroy's in the same boat. Mark as well. Rick. Some other people, Lynn, are out there and they're just excited. It's exciting to be out there. Ishe. And I know there's others that I'm not calling out. But, you know, Charity went out with this. I mean, it's fun to get out there and do on the street. But you don't have to do it that way. Live a life that is glorifying to God. Live a life that other people look at and say, what is different about that woman, about that man? I guarantee you sooner or later when their life goes down the crapper, they are going to come to you and say, I'm at my wit's end. Can you pray for me? I've had many people ask me what's different about me. And I say, well, certainly not anything. It's not me. It's Jesus you're seeing. It's not me at all. I'm no different than you. I may even be worse. But that's a way to evangelize. But be praying. Pray, guys. All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your willingness to call us into your mission, Lord. Your willingness to allow us to be involved in any way in your work, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us your heart, your eyes, your desire to see the lost for what they truly are, hurting, desperate, anxious, depressed, sinful. But Lord, you love them where they are, and you invite them in, Father God. And Father, I pray that our eyes would be looking for those individuals, that we wouldn't just see someone that's going to be a pain to talk to, or someone that's going to be a harassment of us, or whatever it may be, Lord. We look at them, we go, my Savior would pursue them and does pursue them. I need to pursue them. Father God, I pray that through our prayers, you would strengthen us, lift us up, and give us clarity on how it is you would have us to minister to individual people that we come in contact with. And Father God, that we would be bold, that you would give us the boldness and the courage that is necessary. And regardless of their reaction, Father God, we know that we are being obedient to your calling, Father God. And you tell us that obedience is greater than sacrifice. So, Father God, I just pray that we are obedient, Father, that our hearts are turned to you, Father God, and that we have a burning desire to see no one enter into the gates of hell, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.